I want to direct your attention today to the verses 12, 13 and 14 of the Psalm 116. We will consider the subject today of how can I thank the Lord? Really a paraphrase of the question that is asked there in the verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The question that the psalmist poses in his heart here is a response to an unspecified instance of the Lord having delivered him from great trouble. The circumstances, not identified for us really in any particular way so that we can link them to an actual historical event, but the circumstances that are referred to in the psalm indicate that the Lord delivered him from great misery that threatened to engulf him, to overwhelm him, and even posed a threat to his very life. In the verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell or of the grave got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Verse 6, I was brought very low, and he helped me. And then again in the verse 8, thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. The psalm becomes a profusion of love and adoration and thankfulness to God as he records here his gratefulness for the Lord's delivering mercy and power in his life. He thankfully devotes himself to the service of God, to the worship of God, and expresses his desire to thank the Lord or to render something to God for all his benefits, to give something in return. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? These words stir a chord in the heart of every child of God. Perhaps on a natural level we may be able to identify with some of the natural and the physical circumstances of the psalmist here, maybe being able to recall to our mind a time of deep despair and even of danger when we cried upon the Lord and he delivered us and rescued us from that physical and temporal harm and threat. But if not naturally, certainly spiritually, every child of God can identify with this passage. As we reflect in the terms that the psalmist uses, on the day that the Lord heard our cry and rescued us from the danger that we had been awakened to, the overwhelming and eternal threat to our soul's well-being, the misery of the grave and of eternity beyond that awaits the sinner, all these things we had become aware of under the convicting grace of the Spirit of God, and in response to that illumination cried out upon God to have mercy, to rescue us, to save us from our sin, and from the consequences of that sin. And thank God every child of the Lord can look back and say, in the day of my distress, I called, the Lord heard, and he answered me. A reflection of that nature ought to stir in our heart the very same response that is to be found in the words of the psalmist here. A love, a devotion, a consecrated spirit of thankfulness, where there rises in our soul that same question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? How can I thank the Lord? That's a question that should exercise the heart of every Christian, particularly as we become conscious through meditation on God's Word or through the use of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper becoming conscious of the great goodness and mercy of God to us in rescuing us from the awful distress that our sin and our wickedness, our depravity had brought us into. How can I thank the Lord? The question is contained for us here in the verse 12. The answer given in verses 13 and 14. And I'd like for us to share in the study of these verses today and ask ourselves, how can I thank the Lord? The first thing that we need to observe in these verses is that a consideration of God's delivering mercy will always prompt such a question. A consideration of the grace of God personally received will always stir in the heart of the Christian a desire to respond, to render a return unto the Lord for His benefits. The grace of God demands a response. It's a simple truth. The goodness of God, the kindness of God demands a response from those who receive it. The psalmist asks himself essentially, what is the right response? How should I respond to what God has done for me? The scriptures make it clear that there are essentially two kinds of responses. There is the response of the sinner to the goodness of God, because the Lord is merciful to all His creatures. Even the ungodly are the recipients of the grace of God. The ordinary common grace and goodness of God in the everyday things of life, the ungodly benefit from the kindness and the goodness of God. And what is the response of the sinner to be to that grace? It is that the goodness of God, as Paul put it in Romans 2 and 4, is to lead the sinner to repentance. The sinner is to recognize the goodness of God and to respond to that in repentance, in an abandonment of sin, in a turning away from that which offends God, and in faith to embrace Christ. That is the response that God's goodness demands of the sinner. It's therefore the very first response that the human heart and soul makes rightly to the goodness of God. However else we deal with the good things that God has given to us, it is a very wrong response if it does not initiate repentance. We do not treat temporal mercies and temporal blessings right unless it has prompted in our heart repentance. And of course, there's an application of that too for the Christian. The good things that God gives us in life, the material blessings, every demonstration of His kindness on an ordinary level, is to wean us away from sin. And yet how often it has the opposite effect, where we allow the things of the world to entice us into sin, where we allow the benefits, the luxuries, the good things that we have been given the use of, we allow them to entice us away from God. We make a wrong use of the blessing. But particularly for the sinner, the lesson is to be learned. The goodness of God leads to repentance. It is to lead the sinner to turn from sin to God. The response of the saint, of course, is recorded here in these words. Because the author is writing here as a child of God. He's speaking as one who has already turned from sin and trusted in the saving grace of God in the gospel. How do I react then as a Christian, he's saying, to the benefits that the Lord has shown to me? The response of the saint is to be one of thanksgiving. Look, for example, in the verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is to be the response of the Christian to the goodness of God. Thankfulness. A spirit of thankful determination to serve God. Verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant. Verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people in the courts of the Lord's house. Here is thankful spirit of service. A readiness to serve God. I am Thy servant. That is to be the believer's response to a consideration of the goodness of God in the gospel, the goodness of God in delivering our soul from the misery and from the death that was facing us and hanging over our head. It's interesting just to reflect upon the fact that this question, the idea of responding thankfully and humbly and as a servant to the goodness of God is, of course, at the prompting and the leading of the Holy Ghost. It is He who is especially at work here in the heart and soul of the psalmist as he writes these words. Of course, the psalmist was under direct inspiration, but nevertheless, it serves to illustrate the work of the Holy Spirit in a general and ordinary way within the hearts of the people of God. The Holy Ghost, where He is at work, will prompt a servant's response to the consideration of the goodness of God shown to us in delivering us in Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to prompt and to generate that question, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? And of course we trace the hand of the Spirit as well in the answer to that question. It is through His Word that we may derive an answer. What do I render? And then the answer follows in the verse 13 and 14. The direct revelation of the Holy Ghost through His Word. Here's how to respond. Here's how you should respond to the goodness that God has shown to you. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Sadly, God's people are ready to forget. I think of the example of Hezekiah given to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and the verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Pride entered. There wasn't that servant's response. Pride was there. And he did not render again to the Lord according to the benefit that had been done to him. The grace of God certainly demands a response. We'll look in more detail at the response in a moment or two. But God's goodness to you and to me demands a response from us. Is our heart today in a fit state to respond as it should? Is our heart in a fit state to respond in the way that the psalmist is directed to respond here by the Spirit of God? The sinner, of course, cannot respond in this way until there is the response of repentance. Until there is that work of grace done in the heart. But dear Christian, as we have seen even in that one example in Hezekiah's experience, pride, forgetfulness, pride of heart will mean that we do not respond as we ought to respond to the grace of God. We need to notice something else here as he speaks about God's delivering mercy. That God's benefits that he had received are numerous. The benefits that God gives to his people are numerous. See how he puts it, for what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? All the benefits. His mind is encompassing all of the goodness that God has shown to him. What goodness, what mercy, what infinite grace God has shown to his people. What benefits the saint of God enjoys. The goodness of God extends to all men in a very general sense. What we refer to as the common grace of God, His goodness, making His Son to rise on the wicked and on the just. He left not Himself without witness, Paul says in Acts 14, in that He did good to all men, even to the heathen, showing them kindness, giving life and health and strength and food and all of these common mercies that God shows to men. But it is the particular goodness of God to His people that is in view here in this place. The benefits that the people of God enjoy, those special, wonderful acts of grace that God shows only to His people, that go far and above, away beyond anything that is demonstrated on a common level to all men generally. He uses a very interesting word here for benefits. It comes from a verb that simply means, on one level, to treat well. But it is a word that has particular and specific reference to a parent's treatment of its child, and specifically, and it's translated this way quite often in the Scriptures, particularly referring to the weaning of a child. So you have it translated that way, for example, in Genesis 21, the verse 8, where there is a reference there to Isaac being weaned. That's the root idea of the word benefit here. So you have a little picture. You have a picture of a parent, particularly a mother's care of her child. But a specific function of that care at a particular period in the child's life, where there is the weaning of the child, the moving from milk to solid food, and the treatment of the mother that she gives to her child in the selection of that food, in the preparation of that food, in the care to ensure that the child is able to handle that food. She's not going to choke it to death. She's going to deal with it gently and tenderly and giving it the very best kind of food, but with the idea of seeing it develop and grow and mature, working for its nourishment, knowing that it comes a point in its life when it has to get off the milk, it has to progress to other things. So all these concepts of care and tenderness and gentleness, and yet wanting to see the child progress and develop and grow, seeing it nourished, that's all built right into this little word, benefits. All of the goodness of God, dealing as a parent with a child, working to see that child develop and grow and mature, to see it nourished and strengthened. That's how God deals with His people. All that He does for His children has those ends in view, carefully selecting that which will make the child grow, will make it mature, get it out of the infant stage, see it grow and develop and learn to become sufficient, self-sufficient, stand on its own, become a man. That's the great purpose of God and all that He does for His people. Here is a word that really takes us to consider the whole wonderful scheme of redemption. God dealing with men as His children. By nature and by birth and practice, we are, of course, outside the family of God. God deals with us not as sons, but as with enemies. For God to deal with a man or a woman as a child of His, to nurture, to nourish, to wean them, to strengthen, to mature them. You'll see we're dealing within the context of the family. The benefits of the Lord that the psalmist has in view here are God's dealings with him as a child. A child of God. A child who has been redeemed. A child who has been recovered from the enmity of his sin. He's been brought into the family of God. And everything that God does within the context of that relationship is for our good, for our benefit. Nothing that God does for His children is rightly described in any other way than a benefit. Everything that God does for His children, You go to Hebrews 12, you see that he scourges, he disciplines, he chastises on occasion. But he does it in love. He loves his son. Every son that he receiveth, he chastens. And the word there has a much wider application merely than the administration of punishment and chastisement. In that sense, it's a word that conveys the very same idea that's in benefits here. All that is necessary to make a child a man, that's the word that's used there for chastening. He chastens every son that he receives. He is at work to wean them, to feed them, to nourish them, to strengthen them. And of course, chastening has a part in that overall process. It's all a benefit. All that God does for his people is in view here as the father acts towards a child. It's the benefit. Psalm 103. The psalmist stirs his own soul on that occasion. David is the specific author identified here. In the 103rd Psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Here are spiritual and eternal blessings encompassing the justification, the sanctification, the glorification of the child of God. Oh, don't forget any of his benefits. He stirs his heart up, recognizing the tendency to forget. We gather around the Lord's table today at the command of the Lord to remember. Don't forget. Remember. Remember the benefits. Remember that everything that God does for you, as a father does for a child, is because of what we remember at the Lord's table, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the Psalm 139, the verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." The benefits that God shows to his people, provides for his people, are infinite. His thoughts toward us are beyond number. Precious thoughts, indeed, precious benefits that the Lord shows to his people as his children. But then you'll see that he speaks out of a personal experience of these good things. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" You see, it's one thing to know in a theoretical, academic sense that God is good to mankind, that God is good in a special sense to his own children. It's one thing to know that from a theological, academic perspective. It's something entirely different to be able to say that his benefits are toward me. His benefits come to rest on my head. All that God in his goodness can do has come to me. I have become the object, the focal point, if you like, of all of his benefits toward me. They reach me. They come to rest on my head. I am a child of God. All of these thoughts are embodied in the psalmist's words. He speaks out of a personal experience. You see, it's personal experience and only personal experience of these benefits that prompt a genuine, thankful consecration to God. An academic knowledge that God is good does not make a servant of God. A mere head knowledge or understanding, "Oh yes, God is good. I know God is good." There are multitudes of men that confess that today, and yet they feel no compulsion to act as the servants of God. Because the mere head knowledge or the mere lip assent to this truth does not produce this desire. How can I thank God? What can I do to return to the Lord something for the benefits that he has shown to me? It's only a personal experience of them. A personal, experimental knowledge of the goodness of God. that I can trace the hand of God in my life. I can trace the hand of His goodness and mercy in my experiences, in my circumstances, in my soul. I see it. I live in the conscious reality that God is good. It's not just a nice little pithy saying that I have to sort of dust off now and again and speak it or say it at the right moment to sound pious. No, it is something that is infused in every part of my life's experience. This is the goodness of God. Of course, there is a sense in which that personal experience of the benefits of the Lord is simply the same as saying you must be saved. You have to be a child of God in order to be a servant of God, in order to have that spirit of thankfulness. The sinner can never express this kind of gratitude or live this kind of life that the psalmist is speaking of here. It is when a sinner is made a child of God, and bearing the thought that I have spoken of about the weaning of the child, it's when a sinner becomes a child of God and begins to develop and grow and mature, it's then that the desire emerges, what can I do to thank God? You know, the sad reality is that this is absent from the lives of many of God's people. Why is it absent? Because they're still on the milk. They've never been weaned. They've never got beyond the milk. But it's as the child is weaned, coming to an understanding of the benefits that God has shown to my soul. It's an evidence of increasing maturity, where there is a desire now to return to the Lord something of what He has given, and to give ourselves in His service. It's a measure of maturity. And I wonder, have you considered this question recently? Has it been something in your heart recently, even today perhaps? How can I thank the Lord for all His goodness? What can I do, Lord, to return again something of what You've given to me? Maybe you've never considered it. Maybe you've never really seriously considered, how can I thank the Lord? Maybe it's because you're still a sinner. Maybe it's because you've never really progressed beyond infancy. But let us go on to maturity and perfection and ask this question and live, especially in the light of its answer, day by day, of returning to the Lord something of the benefits that He has shown to us. In the second place, we're going to think of the question answered. How can I thank the Lord? Well, there is an answer. An answer that is clearly, precisely given here by the inspiring Spirit. We have it recorded in the Scriptures. There are three simple parts to the answer. Number one, I will take the cup of salvation. Number two, I will call upon the name of the Lord. And number three, I will pay my vows now in the presence of all His people. Here is the answer. Here is how we can return, make a return to the Lord for all His benefits. The first thing then is to take the cup of salvation. It's interesting that there has to be a little readjustment of our thinking here, is there not? The psalmist is saying, what do I give to the Lord? How do I give to the Lord to show my thanks, my love for what He has done for me? How can I make a return? How can I make a return to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take. You see that there is, on the surface, a contradiction, a contrast. He wants to give, but in order to make a return to the Lord, he has to take. Because making a return to the Lord, you see, is not quite as we usually envisage it. We usually have the idea of me giving something back to the Lord. What can I give to Him? I have nothing to give. I have absolutely nothing to give back to Him in return for what He has given to me. And yet the response here, the very first response that indicates a spirit of thankful devotion and of giving to the Lord, in a sense, is that we take more from Him. We take the cup of salvation, the psalmist says. And as I come to the Lord and I take from Him, that, in a sense, is me giving to Him. I suppose a parent knows something of this. When a child, feeling gratitude maybe for how it is loved, how it is cared for, comes and gets another hug, comes to you for another expression of affection and love. There's something of that here. In a sense, there's nothing that we can give to the Lord. All that we have is His. All that we are, He has done. He has given. And certainly there's nothing that we can ever do to repay what He has done for us. But to put it in those terms, because those are the terms we understand. How do I repay? How do I make a return to the Lord for His benefits? I come again and take more. In a sense, that's all the thanks the Lord is looking for. But we need to think a little bit about what the psalmist means here. The reference when he says, I will take the cup of salvation, is simply to a glad, satisfying indulgence of an appetite for what God has given us in Christ. That's really what he's saying. The symbolism of the drink offering is in view here, I feel, part of the meat offering, and connected to the burnt offering. The meat offering represented the work of Christ, His righteousness, His merit. It's the positive side of His atonement, if you like. The work of His hands, His life, His righteousness, in conjunction with the burnt sacrifice of His death, providing a full and perfect atonement for believing sinners. That sacrifice satisfies God. But it also satisfies me. As I come to God by Christ's sacrifice, it's as if it becomes meat and drink to me. It satisfies divine justice, but it satisfies the appetite and the hunger of my soul. And really, to give you the simple spiritual application of what he's saying here is, how do I render thanks to God? I will feed on Christ. I will drink into my soul all of the benefits that God has given to me in Him. That's really what he's saying. How do I thank Him? I will take the cup of salvation. That cup symbolic of the saving graces of God and the sacrificial merit of Jesus Christ. I'm going to take that. I'm going to drink it. I'm going to satisfy the thirst of my soul. Joyfully and gladly, I will imbibe what God has provided for me in His saving grace. Thankfulness to God for His mercy will always find an expression in a desire to feed our soul's appetite for Christ. It will mean the use of the outward forms of worship. As I've said, it seems the drink offering is in view here. The psalmist makes use of the outward forms of worship that God had ordained. Of course, those outward forms of worship have changed in this New Testament age. God has appointed other external forms of worship. He refers here to the assembly of the saints. Well, that carries across the testamental divide. He refers to the gathering in the house of God. God has ordained various things for His church to be the means of grace for His people. And a diligent attendance upon the means of grace, using the external means that God has appointed, the preaching of His Word, the sacraments, the assembling of the saints, private and public devotion to God. This is how we feed our soul. And this is an expression of gratitude to God. Why are Christians careless about attending the house of God? I'm not speaking about circumstances where there are legitimate reasons for absence. I use the word careless deliberately. Why are many of God's people careless when it comes to the house of God? Attending upon the preaching of His Word, upon public worship, attending upon the sacraments. Why are they careless? Because there's not the sense of gratitude there that there should be. They've forgotten His benefits. You cannot consciously think of the benefits of God's grace that you have experienced and not give yourself to a diligent use of the external forms of worship that God has appointed, the means of grace that He has ordained. You can't do it. You cannot consciously think that God in His goodness has recovered your soul from hell through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and sit at home on the Lord's Day when you could be in the house of God. You can't do it. You can't consciously think of the benefits that God has shown toward you and yet live careless of these things. But rather the diligent use of the means that God has appointed for the nourishment of our soul and for His worship on the earth, diligent use of those means is an expression of gratitude and thankfulness to God for His benefits. Then the second thing is, I will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 13, repeated in verse 2, I will call upon Him as long as I live. And again in the verse 7. It's verse 17 it is. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17. Obviously, it's a reference to prayer. Prayer is a response to a desire to show gratitude to God for His saving mercy. Prayer. And yet it is a neglected thing in so many of our lives. I will call on the name of the Lord. One of the interesting things about the word that's translated call here is that there is a very intimate connection between the idea of calling and of meeting. And really the word has the idea of calling someone with the desire to meet them. You might see someone across the street and shout at them with the idea that you're going to either cross the street to them or they're going to cross the street to you and you've something to talk to them about. Well, that's the kind of prayer that's in view here. It's a calling out upon God, Lord, I want to spend time with You. I want to meet God. I want to live in communion with God. I will call upon the name of the Lord. It's a response, a thankful response to the benefits that God has shown. Many a Christian deliberately stays away from the prayer meeting. But you see, they're not conscious, really, of the benefits that God has shown them in salvation. The private place of prayer is a neglected feature of their lives because they're not conscious of the benefits that God has shown them in Christ. But here is the psalmist, and as he meditates on what God has done for him, he says, I will call upon the name of Jehovah. He gives us an idea of what that call is really like, for he says in the verse 4, describing his earlier experience, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Put the two things together, put the two verses together. I did call, God heard, I will call. You see, the child of God never really gets away from that place where they were in that moment when they first cried upon God. You remember how you prayed? Do you remember with a sense of desperation, with hell opening below you, recognizing that you were a worthless sinner that deserved the wrath of God, but you called
upon the name of Jehovah because you believed that God could save you, that in His very name there was the embodiment of a covenant mercy that could rescue sinners. In a sense, we never get away from that place. That's the basis of all real prayer. A recognition that I am nothing and that I deserve hell and nothing more. But there is a God whose name is Jehovah, whose name I can call upon. He heard me. He will hear me as I pray in those terms. What is gratitude then? Gratitude to God for His saving mercy will mean that we will pray and we will continue to pray all our lives long. We will continue to pray on that same basis in that same way. We prayed first when God saved us. God saves a sinner. At that point there is in their mind an understanding of their own worthlessness and that merit only exists in what Christ has done. That's how to pray. That's how to pray with thanksgiving. I will pay my vows, verse 14. Again, it's a proper response to a consideration of the mercy of God. Here is thankfulness at work. I will pay my vows. It's a spirit of consecration, a desire to serve. When he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now, the idea of time is there, but this is the particle of entreaty. It's the pleading, the yearning of his soul. It's as if he says, Lord, I pray thee, let me pay my vows. That's the idea that's in the words. Again, it's the same in the verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Let me pay my vows, I pray thee, in the presence of thy people. It's the yearning of his heart. He yearns to perform them. How different is our attitude on many occasions? Can we honestly say that when we come up to the house of God, or when we go to engage in some other action of Christian service or Christian duty, our heart is yearning to do it. More often than not, we have to twist our own arm, as it were, to go do it. And when we do go, we go with weary feet and slow, with heavy laden feet. We trudge along. So often the service of God appears more as a nuisance to us than something that we long to do. But you see, the spirit of thankfulness. What can I render to the Lord? How can I thank God for all His benefits? Go to His work with a yearning heart. With a heart that pleads and prays and feeds on Christ. That's thankfulness. That's what it means to thank the Lord for all His benefits. What return have you made for all the benefits that the Lord has shown? What return are you going to make? Is it going to be different in the future? May God help us to learn from these words, to give attention to the question, how can I thank? I who have personally benefited, I must personally give thanks. It's not enough for the congregation or the family or others to live for the Lord in this way. If I have benefited, I must live this way. May God help us to take the cup of salvation, to call upon the name of the Lord, and to pay our vows with a yearning heart, even in the courts of the people of God. May the Lord write His word in our hearts for the Savior's sake. Amen.